Folks, if you were to go into churches across this nation, around the world, and ask the people, how many of you have struggles, heartaches, and frustrations? You would have hands going up everywhere. If you ask, how many of you have an anger problem, relationship problems, financial problems, an addiction to this or that, or you just got something you can't overcome, you can't tackle. If the people were honest, hands would go up all over the place. If you ask how many of you would like to learn more about why you do the things you do, or how many of you would like to understand why other people do what they do, hands would go up. If you were to ask the people, how many of you would like to get to know Jesus better? How many of you would like to learn more about living the Christian life? Hands would go up. If you were to ask people, how many of you would like to live a blessed, hopeful, stable, fruitful, productive, successful life? Hands would go up all over the place. And actually, you could ask that question to people outside of the church, and they would also say that they would like to live a blessed, hopeful, stable, fruitful, productive, successful life. But if we're to be honest with ourselves as human beings, we would have to say that our society as a whole is becoming more and more dysfunctional in every sense of the word. We live in a fast-paced society where everybody is always on the go. They're busy, busy, busy all the time. We live in a time when very few people are truly happy with their lives. And I believe that that is also true for those of us within the church. As a matter of fact, I think if most people would just simply sit down, no TV, no music, no cell phones, no computers, no Facebook, no distractions, they would go absolutely nuts. Problem. I just believe that. That's my personal opinion. We have been trained to think that we always need to be doing something. Listening to something, watching something, or going somewhere. And as a result, we can fail to do exactly what God says we should do if we want to be blessed, hopeful, stable, fruitful, productive, successful Christians. Let's take out our Bibles and let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. And when you get there, say, I want to live a blessed life. You are good, Terry. Are we there? We good? How about back row? There we go. Thank you. Let's begin with the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on verse 1, even though you could definitely preach several sermons just out of verse 1 alone. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on verse 1, because if a person will make verse 2 a way of life, verse 1 may not be an issue for him. So let me just paraphrase verse 1 for you. A Christian who gets their advice from unbelievers, or a Christian that finds company and comfort amongst the lost will never find true happiness or contentment in life. Now, there are certainly a lot that could be said about that alone, but I want to focus on the other part of the verses. Let's start with the results here. The first result given to us there in verse 1 is that word blessed. Folks, who does not want to live a blessed life? All of us long for a blessed life. And God knows that, which is one of the reasons He tells us here how we can live a blessed life. And so, on the surface, if you ask most people, what does it mean to be blessed? Most people would say happy. And so, to live a blessed life means to live a happy life. But it doesn't end there. It goes on to mean to have a sense of joy, to have a sense of contentment, a sense of satisfaction that is independent of our circumstances. See, if something about happy, something in happy comes out in bad circumstances, our sense of joy, our sense of contentment, our sense of satisfaction would happen outside of whatever we're facing, whatever storms we're in. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think of people that are blessed to be those who have everything going for them. Oh, they're so blessed. They don't have any troubles in their life. They're so blessed. They have a great job. They're so blessed. They're healthy. They're so blessed. They make good money. They're so blessed. They have a nice home and drive nice cars. Folks, that's not how God views blessed. Prime example, God's Son. Jesus was blessed more than we'll ever know. Yet He had plenty of troubles and hardships in His life. Someone that is blessed from God's perspective is someone that has an internal attitude of confidence, hope, peace, and contentment, regardless of what they're facing in life. Notice that even though this psalm was written a few thousand years ago, it's written in present tense. It says, blessed is, not blessed was, not blessed will be, but blessed is. The is part indicates that the blessed part is continuously present. It is always there. In other words, even though it was written thousands of years ago, it's still up to date. Its truths have not changed one iota. To give us a little better understanding of what it means to be blessed, the writer uses the analogy of a tree in verse 3. He said that someone that is blessed is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Folks, a tree that is planted by streams of water is an indication of a tree that is continually being fed and nourished. It's a tree that has what it needs to be healthy. One sign of a tree that is healthy is by whether or not it yields fruit. Another sign of a healthy tree is that it has green leaves instead of withered leaves. And this tree in verse 3 is describing to have both of those, fruit and leaves. Now, I want to read for you a very similar set of verses that are very, very similar to what we just read. It's in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. If you're taking notes, it's verses 7 and 8. And it says, He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And these verses in Jeremiah were introduced to the root system. The roots, obviously, as you know, are the channel for which the water initially flows through, therefore allowing it to reach all the other parts of the tree. But the roots are also what gives the tree stability to remain standing when the wind and the storms come blowing through. I don't know if you were here a month or two ago when I was talking about the redwood trees out in California. They don't have a deep tap root. Their roots spread way out and they intertwine. And so when storms come in, they stand up. They stay standing because their roots are intertwined with other roots. It says that it does not fear when heat comes, and in a year of drought, it has no worries. In other words, it is prepared for whatever comes its way. Folks, the writers of Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 both use the analogy of a well-fed, strong, healthy, fruit-bearing tree to describe a person that lives a blessed life. But the writer of Psalm 1 takes it a step further. At the end of verse 3, where he says about the blessed man, he says that whatever he does prospers. In other words, whatever he does, he gains or he comes out ahead. Now, this is not talking about the material prosperity that a lot of the false teachers proclaim today, but it is talking about a person's spiritual or their internal prosperity. It's talking about the person that continues to experience spiritual growth that increases their internal strength and their ability and develops their spiritual wisdom, which in turn builds their godly character and then makes them more and more useful for the kingdom of God. Now, having said all that, all Christians should want to live a blessed, hopeful, fruitful, and productive life. All Christians should want to experience internal and spiritual prosperity. All Christians should long to increase their internal strength and stability. All Christians should desire to develop their spiritual wisdom. We should all long to build godly character. We should all be passionate to become more useful for the kingdom of God. Well, when we come to verse 2, we're told one of the primary steps that a person must take in order to accomplish those things is, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That phrase, delights in the law of the Lord, simply is a reference to someone that finds pleasure in God's word. It describes a person that longs to be in the word. Now, I'm well aware that the majority of Christians do not get all that excited when it comes to reading the Bible. And so I'm not trying to convict you into being delighted about God's word, but I will say that a person that finds no pleasure and no joy in the word of God cannot find pleasure or joy in God himself, simply because the word of God is God's heart and mind on paper. And so if there's no joy, no delight in the Word of God, you cannot have joy and delight in God, because the Word of God is God's heart and mind. Now, if you are one of those that does not delight in the Word of God, what I want to do is tell you how you can become excited about the law of God. And here it is. Simply meditate on it. Now, on the surface, that's got to sound a little blah and boring. Just meditate on the Word of God. Some of the Oriental religions, or the New Age religions, they teach a form of meditation referred to as Eastern meditation. In a nutshell, it just means you empty your mind of all things, leaving room for trash to get in it. Biblical meditation, though, is just the opposite, because it's where you fill your mind with the truth of God's Word. But here's where a lot of Christians make a mistake and therefore end up losing interest in the Word of God. A lot of people will sit down, they'll read the Bible, but they won't meditate upon it. And there's a significant difference between the two. See, you can literally read through the Bible in about 80 hours. If you read the Bible like you would a newspaper at that pace, you can read through the Bible in 80 hours. But you can spend your whole life meditating on it. The question is never, how much of the Bible did I read? The question is, how much of the Bible did I learn? I used to attend a church years ago that would give people certificates for reading through their Bible in 1 year. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It motivates people to read through the Bible. So it's not a bad thing necessarily. There are certainly some benefits to that, those who read through the Bible once a year. But I've also seen some negative things that come from that. For example, there's a lot of the read the Bible in 1 year plans out there. Typically, they have you read a set number of chapters each day for a year, and at the end of the year, you've went through the Bible. And so, every day you sit down, you read your 5 chapters a day. Next day, you read 5 chapters a day. But if for some reason you didn't get those 5 chapters in one day, the next day you read 10 chapters and you get through it as quickly as you can so that you can meet the chapter quotes and check it off the list. Yeah, they read their assigned chapters, but the question is, what did they get out of it? Therefore, there's no delight in it. Because it becomes something you check off the list instead of something that changes your heart. And so meditation is the key to learning to find delight and joy in the Word of God. And so let me walk you through 3 different stages or phases of how we are to meditate on God's Word. The first phase of meditation, I'll just call it the chewing stage. The chewing stage. Meditation is taking what you've read in God's Word and thinking it through. It means to ponder. It means to think over what you've just read. It means you read something. Say Psalm 1, which takes less than 1 minute to read. And on and off throughout the day, you run Psalm 1 through your mind. You chew on it throughout the day. The picture of this comes out of the book of the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, where God talks about the creatures that chew the cud. Animals like cows and oxen and camels, they have a unique way they go about preparing their food for digestion. They'll go out in the fields to eat, they'll chew their food up and they'll swallow it, and later on in the day they'll bring it up again out of their stomachs, so that they can chew it up again, making it more prepared for digestion. It's a whole lot different than a dog. You put food out, they scarf it down, they don't even really taste it. And I hate to say it, but that's how many Christians deal with the Bible. They'll read it, but they'll fail to taste it. And that's why so many people fail to find any flavor in God's Word. We live in a fast food society where we go through the drive-thru and we eat it on the way. And that's one of the reasons we have such an unhealthy society. And a lot of times we'll approach God's Word the same way. When it comes to Scripture, though, God calls us to slow down. Don't just read the Word. He says, take a small portion of it and read it. And then throughout the day, think it through and chew on it, preparing it for digestion. We're all somewhat familiar with the Read Your Bible in 1 Year program and all the plans. But a pastor I heard one time, I thought, said something that made far more sense because it gets far more done in our lives. He said, don't worry about that. He said, take a book of the Bible and read it every day for 30 days. Because what that does, it gets the Word of God in us. When you read the same, if you read Psalm 1 every day for 30 days, at the end of 30 days, you're going to know Psalm 1. The second phase of meditation could be referred to as the analyzing stage. This is where you take what you've read, you've meditated on it, and you begin to ask yourself some questions about it. You begin to talk to God about it. You ask, how does this apply to me? This is one of the things I do when I write sermons. I ask myself questions. I ask God questions. How does this apply to me? How can it apply to Grace Baptist? How does it fit into my life right now? Is there something I need to change? Is there something in God's Word that shows we need to make changes? Or is there something that I should start doing? Is there something I should stop doing as a result of what I just read? Read Psalm 1. Ask yourself, how does it apply to me? Is it telling me anything I need to be doing? Is it telling me anything I don't need to be doing? For example, let's say you've been meditating on Philippians 4:8. Here's what Philippians 4:8 says. A lot of you are probably familiar with this, but I want to read it anyway. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And as you go through the day, you ask yourself, is what I'm listening to, is what I'm reading, is what I'm watching fitting within Philippians 4:8? Or you read in Scripture about how God hates gossip and how our tongues can destroy relationships and lives. Yet at the same time, we can use our tongue to encourage others or to give praise and honor and glory to God. And so, before you get ready to tell somebody something, you ask yourself, how will what I'm about to say affect the other person? Is what I'm about to say gossip? Is what I'm about to say for the benefit of the other person? Or am I really out to hurt them? Are the words I'm about to say honoring to God? The analyzing stage of meditation is where you begin to take what you've read, you begin chewing on it through the day, and you now begin to make it personal. You begin to think about how it might apply to you personally. See, the chewing stage is where you simply chew the food up. You're getting it ready for digestion. But the analyzing stage makes me think of people that will take a bite of food, they'll chew on it for a while. If you watch these cooking shows where they have like cooking contests, the judges will bite into that food. They'll chew on it for a while. They'll kick it in and out of their mouth a few times. And you can just tell they're in deep thought. And what they're doing is they're trying to analyze the various ingredients inside whatever it is they're eating. The third phase of meditation is referred to as the action stage. This is where we really actually begin to apply God's Word into our life, into our circumstances. This is where you begin to put into practice what you've been meditating on, which results in transformation. This is a stage so few of us can get to. We'll read it, we'll think about it, we'll consider maybe how it could apply to our lives, but then we fail to apply it. And as a result, we never change. Folks, I'm sure you've heard this before, and it may have been on the sign out here not too long ago. It may be on there right now, I'm not sure. But God didn't give us His Word for information. He gave it to us for transformation. Listen, one of the purposes of God giving us His Word is so that we could live an emotionally stable and an eternally prosperous life. He gave us His Word so that we can continuously experience internal spiritual growth. He gave us His Word so that we can continuously build godly character and so that we will in return be more useful for kingdom work. His desire is for us to be blessed. I promise you that because His Word says so. His desire is that we be blessed. He desires that we live healthy Christian lives, but to do that, we cannot treat His Word like snack food. When it comes to meditating on God's Word, it sounds boring. But when a person sees the results of it, they will then begin to delight in the Word of God, which in turn leaves them finding joy, hope, and contentment regardless of their circumstances. I'm going to explain meditation in a way I bet all of us can relate to. You can know how to meditate if you know how to worry. Anybody in here know how to worry? Here it is, folks. When you're worried about something, it runs through your head all day long, don't it? You're probably, you know, you can be at work, you can be at home, you can be driving somewhere. But rest assured, whatever it is you're worrying about is at the forefront of your thinking. From the time you get up till you go to bed. And sometimes you might wake up through the night worrying about it. You're constantly analyzing your circumstances. You're trying to figure out what you have to do to fix it or make it better. No matter what you're doing or where you're at, you're constantly thinking about how to take a negative situation and turn it into a positive one. Folks, that's meditation in a nutshell. If you can worry, you can meditate. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to read some verses in Matthew 6. It says, do not worry and meditate on that. Worrying, folks, will not change a thing, but meditation on God's Word will lead you to be blessed. When Joshua was getting ready to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan, they were going to be facing a lot of enemies that were far bigger than they were, more numerous than they were. The enemy had better military equipment than they had. And God's advice to Joshua as the commander-in-chief of the Israelites was, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Folks, God's Word has the potential of giving us success and victory in everything life throws at us. If we will take His Word, meditate upon it, analyze it, and put it into action. Let me close with this. As we get ready to sing a final song, I want to read for you the last three verses of Psalm 1. The wicked are not so, referring to blessed or like a tree of streams by streams of water. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That will perish is spoken of in future tense. In other words, it's still ahead. And folks, if you are not one that has placed your faith in Christ, if you're not one that has given your life to Christ, you are considered to be one of those wicked that is on their way to perishing. God don't want that for you. And I'm assuming you don't want that for you, and I know we don't want that for you. If that describes you, today that can change. Because God is good all the time, all the time. I'd encourage you as we sing the final song that if you've never given your life to the Lord today, you can and should do that and begin to live a truly blessed life. One person, 1 year, some of you guys have told me since we began that a while back that God's laid somebody on your heart. I don't know how many of you have carried out whoever that person is. As a pastor, I have always attempted to share where I mess up. God laid somebody on my heart months ago to go share the gospel with, and I didn't do it. I just blew it off. Wouldn't listen to God. Coming home last night, and I get a phone call. A man died last night. I totally blew it. I blew it.
I don't know who God's laid on your heart, but I guarantee He's got at least one person. At least one person. Don't make the foolish mistake I made. Father God, we come before You this morning. We love You with all of our heart, but just like me, we fail You so much. You forgive us, but regardless, we still fail You. Lord, I don't know who You've laid on our hearts here, but I pray that we will be motivated to do something about it. You know, we mentioned our busyness keeps us from meditating on Your Word. Well, our busyness also keeps us from being a mouthpiece for You. May we slow down and really just think things through. Not think about it and sweep it under a rug. Lord, as we leave here today, I pray some way, somehow, this message will stick in our minds, that maybe we will spend this upcoming week just rereading Psalm 1. 6 small verses has the potential to change our very lives. If we will read them, meditate upon them, and apply them. In Christ's name, amen.